Okay. Well, why don't you guys tell us your name, for those that don't know you, and the name of the baby you're dedicating.
Okay. I'm Philip Gonzalez. This is my wife, Michelle. And this is Chloe Jane.
Oh, Chloe. Hi, Chloe. How are you, honey? Yeah. Yeah, babies like me because I'm on the same intellectual level there. Yeah, she's sweet. And who are all these people you have with you?
All right, this is my dad, Tino, my mom, Mary. And then over here we have my mother-in-law, Charlotte.
Yes.
We have Casey.
Hi, Charlotte.
And then we have the auntie, Tasha. We have my father-in-law, John.
Hey, John.
My brother, JD, and my sister, Celeste.
All right. Hallelujah. Well, this is awesome, and I love to be able to dedicate babies because it's a real family moment in the church. We understand that this is a very important to you, and it's very important to us. We know that when we dedicate children to the Lord, we know that that's not necessarily saving them for their entire life, but what we do are doing is we're dedicating ourselves as a family, as a church family, to support you, and you're dedicating yourselves as a family to raise the child, to raise Chloe, to know the Lord and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to be here to help you, and we're pledging our prayers and our love and our support to do that. We know there will come a day where Chloe will make a decision out of her own free will to follow the Lord. And right now, she's under the covering of her family, and the Lord's ministering to her. And there'll come a day where she'll have a mighty encounter with God, one that she'll be able to look back and say, man, that on that day, even if it was when she was young, I just felt the Lord in my life. I just understood. I heard him speaking to me. And so we're going to pray over her and dedicate her to the Lord. You guys know she came from the Lord. She was a gift to you, and now you're giving her back to him. And that's a beautiful thing. And so, everybody out here, if you guys would, please stretch your hands out toward the family here. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we declare over Chloe. Chloe, may your mind always be at peace. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords covers your mind, may your heart be his throne, a place where he will sit as undisputed ruler. I know a lot of loves will be in your heart, but may there never be one stronger than that one. And may her feet be feet that go and preach the gospel to the world. May she be willing to go anywhere God tells her to go. And may her hands be the hands of Jesus as she reaches out with healing and grace and power and anointing. And Lord, I pray that if you tarry, that you'll prepare a young man, if that is your will, one who loves God with all of his heart, who will keep himself to God and to his future bride. And Father, that if you tarry, that they'll be united together and serve the Lord in gladness and strength and power. And Father, I thank you that you're passing through this young lady a legacy of godliness down. And Lord, I know that she has great and mighty parents and family that love you. But I know that the anointing is going to be multiplied in this generation. And she will walk in a higher and deeper anointing that's ever been known in this family. And Lord, we just give you all the glory. I thank you that she's a whole and healthy baby. And Father, we give you all the praise. Lord, release your gifts. Release your gifts over her. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And we just say amen to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Well, we want to say to the entire family, congratulations. Remember, she's watching all of you. Okay? She will do what you do and not what you say. So always remember, little eyes are learning. But she is a great gift from God. And we just want to say congratulations to you. And I know she's going to be a blessing in your household. So God bless you guys. Thank you for bringing her and dedicating her to the Lord. You excited about this? Are you? Huh? Are you ready to have a little sister? Huh? All right. Praise God. All right. Well, bless you guys. We're happy for you. Congratulations. She is a real cutie. She really is. She's starving, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, you might want to feed her a little bit. She's, hi, honey.
She's not chunky at all.
That's okay. My grandson just chunked up, too. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful it's other people having children and not me. I'm done. You know, when you get a certain age, you just get done. Curtis, I want to say happy birthday to you this week. You and your wife are not even serving as far as helping with the children today, but you're still dressed up like children's ministers. That's beautiful. Happy 40th. Is that all it is? 40? Man, you're young. Young man. He doesn't think so. Well, he will. Yeah, that's right. All right. You know, today is Mission Sunday, and we're going to take up an offering later in the service for the church, and then also to support the missions that we support around the world to help fund people to be able to go on mission trips and some things like that. And we called Raj this week. I talked to Raj once, and then we called him and emailed him and asked him if he could send us some pictures or a video or some pictures of some things that are happening over there in the work and Impact India, and he did that. So I want you to take a couple of 3 minutes this morning just to see what God's doing through your very own brother and sister over in India, Raj and Colleen Kumar.
Sunrise, the colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful.
Take it all.
Amen. Thank you. Raj and Colleen, you know, when they first went to India, they were open to whatever God wanted them to do, but they knew that they were going there to serve orphans and to work with women that were being abused. But God opened another door while they were there, and that door was to minister to the persecuted church. And Raj never dreamed that that would be a door that God would open for him to work in an area of ministry. Up in the northern part of India, many of the Hindus and Islamic people came in and just began to tear down the churches and even killed a few of the believers. And so you saw a few pictures there of Raj and Colleen ministering to believers whose churches had disappeared, had been gone and been destroyed. And I believe that Raj told me, if I want to be correct about this, but the other day when we talked, I believe out of the funds that Raj is getting, he is helping to support 17 pastors. And he has always amazed me at how he is able to stretch the money that is given to him. And those pastors, their churches were torn down and were in danger, and Raj has been helping support them. And it is just a beautiful thing that God is doing there through Raj and Colleen Kumar. And when you saw the picture at the end, family, I mean, that's not all their kids. Those are kids that are living with them in the orphanage. I think he told me the other day there are 14 children now living with them. They go into the leper colonies and they preach. They go into the streets, and you could see a couple of the places where they're out in the homeless there, where their tents have been set up, where they're ministering to homeless. And, you know, we don't have time to be comfortable and just be happy for ourselves. We have got to remember that there is still a lot of people out there who need Jesus, and that God has called us to be a big tool, a huge tool in reaching those folks beyond these doors, even right out close to here. And so I want to thank you for having a heart to do that. Don't forget that Easter's coming up. We have some Easter invitations down at the info booth that you can pick up that has all the information that someone that you invite to church would need to be able to get here and know what's going on Easter. So you're welcome to pick as many of these up as you want to. We also have a sign back here, but I'll probably end up knocking the wall down trying to get it. So I'm not going to get it, but there are signs that you can put in your yard. Also, downstairs at the info booth that you can stick out in your yard that your neighbors can see, and it tells them the information about Easter as well. Go after people. If you say, well, I've already tried those people several times, go after them. Go after them again. Make up your mind that you're going to see somebody's life changed on Easter. Here's the sign. I've got one of these up in front of our house. And you are welcome to go get one and put it up. And after Easter's over, you can just bring it back. And hopefully they'll be out of date next year and all this information will be out of date. But it'll work for this year. And so you can pick up some to put in front of your business. Thank you, Pastor John. In front of your home, wherever you want to place them. Okay? And we would be very excited and honored if you would do that. I want you to take out your Bibles today, and I want you to turn first to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. And then, after you get to Luke 16, I want you to hold your finger there, and then I want you to also find 1 Timothy, chapter 6. So Luke 16 first, and then after that, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read a couple of verses of Scripture this morning. And for those of you who are just joining us, I mean, maybe this is your first Sunday here, or you've been out for a while, we've been studying a topic called ministering in maturity. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, every single person who has been saved in the name of Jesus is called into the ministry. Every single person who has given their life to Jesus is called into the ministry. And one of the jobs of the church is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I'm not saying that every single one of you will stand up in a church setting as a pastor or be sent out as a missionary or things like that. I'm not saying that. But every single one of you are called to a certain group of people in the workplace, in your neighborhood. Wherever God is sending you, He has called you to go to that group of people, listen to His voice, and to be a light in the area where you live, in the area where you work, in your family. God's calling you to do that. And last week, we began a look inside what happens when you begin to take the steps to your calling seriously. There are some things that happen when you begin to take that calling seriously. And I guarantee you, there are two things that will happen to you when you begin to take your calling seriously. The first one is that you're going to start to grow in the Lord. And you're going to begin to produce fruit. You will grow in the Lord, and you will begin to produce fruit when you begin to take your calling from God seriously. The second thing that I guarantee you will happen is you're going to experience attacks and growing pains. Everybody say attacks and growing pains. But praise God, along with that comes, everybody say fruit. Fruit. Fruit in the ministry, fruit in your life, character growth. And we're calling this part of this series today, I'm calling it New Level, New Devil. Each step forward that you take in God, you're going to have to experience a death. Every time you take a step forward in growth, you're going to experience a death in your life. Death to fleshly motives. Death to things in our lives that would keep us from being able to fulfill our calling in God. And every step you take, you're also going to face an attack from the enemy. And those attacks are designed for the specific step that you're on. So, today, we are going to be talking about the three basic tools that Satan uses to attack those who are moving forward in God. We're going to take 3 weeks, 1 week, to look at each tool. Last week, we looked at the two basic ways that Satan attacks you. How was that? I once called one of them the other shoulder. When you first start off in the Lord, He's on one shoulder telling you, you can't do it. God's not going to do it for you. This is not going to work. This is not going to happen. God doesn't care enough about you. He may care about this one and that one, but He's just not going to perform this stuff in your life. You're not educated. You're not smart. Whatever. He just comes up with a myriad of put-downs in your lives or disparaging comments in your life to try to get you to quit. If you ignore those and keep your faith in God and continue to move forward and overcome those attacks, then Satan jumps to the other shoulder. And on the other shoulder, he begins to tell you how wonderful you are, how indispensable you are, how glorious you are, how anointed you are. And the point of that attack is to get you, is to break you down and begin to get you with an entitlement mentality, to begin to get you proud. Everybody say proud. Proud. To begin to get you to a place where you begin to take God's glory instead of giving it to the one in whom it belongs. Also get you to the place where you shut off your ears to counsel. That's another thing that he tries to do at that level. And today we're going to begin, as I said, the three-week talk about what are the three basic tools that Satan uses to attack a believer who's moving forward in God. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 10 and 11. In Luke 16, 10, Jesus is talking here, and he said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Okay, what does that mean? Boy, where I'm at's important. That's what that means. That right now, my faithfulness at the step that I'm on is being measured and looked at by God. He is making a determination right now how much He's going to be able to entrust with me with in the future. He's not waiting till someday when I get there to see if I'm going to be trustworthy with the things of God. He's looking at me right now at the step that I'm on to determine how trustworthy I'm going to be in the future. And if you're being trustworthy with the little things that God has in front of your life, and listen, let me just say this, nothing's little in the kingdom of God. The way you clean a toilet in the kingdom of God is important. Your attitudes in the kingdom of God are important. The way you do anything that God tells you to do in the kingdom is important. Only man tries to determine how big of an activity is. To God, it's all big. Everybody say it's all big. It's all big to God. It's all important. And then he says, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, so now he's talking about riches here and money. And he says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. So what is he saying here? He's saying there's a direct correlation between how you handle money and what place it has in your life and how much God's going to be able to entrust to you in the spirit realm. All right, now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And remember, in the New Testament, all the T's are together. So if you find one T, they're all there together somewhere. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And in 1 Timothy 6:10, the Apostle Paul, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he tells him this. He says, for the love of money is a root. You could just stop right there and think about that part of it for just a few minutes. For the love of money is a root. It's a basic mess up. It's a foundation from which a lot of things can happen. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you may have already guessed today that money is one of the three basic tools that Satan uses to get God's people derailed from their heavenly purpose. Now, I understand, and you understand, and God understands that money is an essential in this world. You have to have it to live. It's essential to live. It's essential to do any type of ministry. It's important. You have to have it. So what is it about something that's so essential that makes it so dangerous to those who are seeking to follow God's will? Well, to answer that question, we really have to dispel the three primary myths that surround money. And that's what our job is today. If you really want to see the danger of money in the life of a believer, then we have to dispel the three primary myths about money to be able to do that. And that's what we're going to do now. All right, the first myth that we have to dispel about money to be able to walk free of the love of money is that money is morally neutral. We have been taught, a lot of us, that money is really amoral. I was taught that all my life, that money is morally neutral, that money's neither good or bad. It's just a tool that can be used. It's simply a tool. But when you look at what Jesus said about it, is that really the truth? All right? For instance, in Luke 16:9, Jesus called it unrighteous mammon. Unrighteous mammon. All right, he said, he gave it a name, that there was an unrighteousness that was attached to the wealth and the riches and those things that surround money. And then in Matthew 13:22, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. So it seems to be that Jesus is saying that money is deceitful in itself and that only God can sanctify it for his use. There was a quote by a believer in a book called Money, Sex, and Power, and this, the man who wrote this book, his name is Richard Foster. And Richard Foster said this. He had this interesting quote about money. He said, "Behind money are invisible spiritual powers. Powers that are seductive and deceptive. Powers that demand an all-embracing devotion. Money has many of the characteristics of deity. It gives security. It can induce guilt. Gives us freedom. Gives us power. And it seems omnipresent when you have it in your life. It seems like it's everywhere. You've got it and it controls, and it's there, and it's going to always be there." And he said, "But the most sinister of all, however, is its bid for omnipotence, to take a place of depend, where we depend upon it in our life, that we're looking at it to secure our life and things that we need." And you know, there is a reason, folks, that Jesus said to his disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And when he said that to them, he blew their mind. He really did. And when he said that to them, they go, "Well, then who can be saved? If this is the case, who can be saved?" And then he said, "Well, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Now, if you know, we all know about that a camel cannot go through the eye of the needle. But there in Jerusalem, there was a little entryway there in the wall that they called the needle. And the camels, to get through that place, would have to get down on their knees. Their master would have to get them down, and they would have to get as low as they could to be able to get through this entryway. I mean, just down as close to the ground as they could, and they would just have to go through very slowly, because some of them may have even been on their knees and just having to go through. And it's possible that this can be done, but it's going to take a tremendous amount of lowering of self and humility. It's going to take that. Money has a voice. Everybody say, money has a voice. Any of you ever heard money talking to you? I have. Oh, come on. Nobody ever heard money talking to you? Man, every time I pull out money and look at it, the face on the front of it just starts talking to me. Don't you wish you had more of me? Maybe you ought to hang on to this. You know, and the Lord says, "Why don't you give this to this person?" And I pull it out and I look at it in my pocket and I pull out that money and it starts talking to me and says, "Well, this is the last one you got. You better not let it go." You know, this guy right here, he starts talking. "Well, you might not want to let this go. You know, you don't have very much. You know, you're going to need that. Da, 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 da." And this voice on this thing starts telling me the exact opposite most of the time of what the Holy Spirit is saying. The deceitfulness, the lying of money. Now, money is something that we need, but we have to understand money has a voice. Y'all excuse me a minute as I bump that and put that in my pocket. Money has a voice, and it will talk to you. And most of the time, the things that money say to you, the vast majority of the time, ain't good. They're not godly. They don't line up with scriptural things. And we have to realize that money has a voice. And we have to be aware of that. And that's what we're talking about today, is we need money. Everybody needs money. You need money in your life. But realize it has a voice, and don't listen to that voice. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters." So are you trying to tell me that actually what wealth is trying to do in my life is become a master? It's not just satisfied to be in my pocket, to sit there in my wallet and just thankful that it's close to me. It wants to rise up and be my master. And Jesus said no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. And Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And somebody said, "What mammon? What in the world is he talking about when he says mammon?" Well, when you look at the word mammon in the original language and you begin to study it, what its definition is this. It means all kinds of wealth, anything that's associated with wealth. And then it also means that in which one trusts. I've got to be real honest with you. I would love to have a little more money than I have. Anybody, there's some sanctified desires for having more money, and there's some unsanctified desires for having more money. I'm not the kind of guy that really wants to spend a lot of money on myself. I mean, when I celebrate, it's corn nuts and a root beer, and that's great. I mean, I don't really need a lot of things to make me happy. I really, really don't. I don't need jet skis and Sea-Doos and poo-boos and honey boo-boo and all that stuff. I don't need that, Jack. I'm fine, you know, with just a few things, just a very few things. But my deal is that money, once I get it, I want to hang on to it. I want to stuff it somewhere and just watch it grow. You understand what I mean? The Bible tells us that we need to be wise with our money, and we need to be putting something back for days of evil, when the evil day comes. And we need to be putting something back for an inheritance for our children. Some of them say, ain't no way I'm helping them guys. And I can understand that too. They can make it on their own. I made it on my own. But you know, the Bible has direction about about money. I understand that. And I'm not necessarily all hooked into needing a bunch of things, but the more money that I get, the more I want. Not so I can spend it on myself, but so I can just be able to get to the place where I don't have to live by faith anymore. You know, I think, man, wouldn't it be great if one day we didn't have to live by faith? And I don't say that out loud, but that's a thought that goes, you know, that money starts talking to me. It has a voice, and it says, man, wouldn't it be great if you could get to the place someday where you got so much money you don't have to trust in God anymore. Whew. You don't have to pray for your daily bread anymore. You got it. You don't have to ask Him for help anymore. And that's the unsanctified part. Man, wouldn't it be great if I had this nest egg laid aside, that no matter what emergency ever came down the road, that I would be able to handle it. See, that omnipotence of money. The power. It's not necessarily that you're going to go out there and spend it all on your wants and desires. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. It's just that we would like to get to the place where we don't have to depend upon the Lord anymore. That we can just have enough where we can just, I'm ready, Jack. I don't have to worry about what happens. I've got so much money that I can quit praying. I can finally leave out, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And quit living that way. And that's the struggle that we have. You know, we can't relate to wealth the way we do to God. That's the deceitfulness of riches. We can't use wealth as a measuring stick to see how happy God is with me. I hate that. I hate some of this teaching that we do in the church. Well, if you're poor, then your faith is not strong. If you're poor, then something's wrong with you and your faith. And all that kind of stuff. That is so degrading, and I hate that. I can't stand that kind of stuff, because money is not to be used as a measuring stick to determine how happy God is with you. It's just not. It's not, brothers and sisters. I dare you to really find that in the Scripture. That's somebody's thought. Find that in the Bible. That's what I want to know, okay? And it's not to be used as that. If you get more money, I'm happy for you. But remember, it's going to talk to you. Don't use it to live more expensively, but use it to give more extensively. Okay? Use it to give more extensively, not live more expensively. And this is the last thing I'm going to say on this point. In Luke 16, Jesus talked a lot about money in Luke 16. But in Luke 16, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, they heard this talk about money that Jesus was having. It says they heard all these things. And they derided Him. And He said to them, He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And he goes, I know you're justifying your greed. You're justifying it scripturally. And you know, there's a lot of justification of greed out there on scriptural grounds. A lot of it. And Jesus was looking at those Pharisees and he said, I know your hearts. You are those who are justifying yourselves before men, but God knows what's in there. For what is highly esteemed among men is a what? An abomination in the sight of God. It's an abomination in the sight of God. So no, I'm not preaching one of these, you know, God desires you to get rich sermons today. Now if he does, so some of you, God's going to put great resources through your hands. I guarantee you that. I guarantee you that. I think there's going to come a day where Rhonda and I are going to see some resources come into our hands through things like Wipe Out Hunger and all of those kind of deals. But you have to remember, money has a voice. And when it talks to you, it's not telling you, use me to glorify God. That's not what it's telling you. Okay? Number two, what's the second myth that we need to dispel about money if we're going to be free from the love of money as we move forward? Money doesn't satisfy. The problem is not that money doesn't satisfy. The problem is that it does. You know, we can stand around here all we want and say, well, money doesn't really satisfy. Money doesn't really. How many of you have been trying to minister to some people on your street? You don't have to be wealthy to be in this kind of thing. You just have to be comfortable. How many of you have tried to minister to people on your street and people on the, you know, there's a reason that there's no people from Montserrat over here. Are there any people from Montserrat? You're welcome. If you are, you're welcome. Anybody from Montserrat in here? Oh, you are, Julie. No, she raised her hand. I thought, and I'm not against that, but you know, the money, the talk of money and the lure of money, and money does satisfy. Millions of people in this world are happy and satisfied because of what money's done for them. They aren't necessarily wealthy, but they're comfortable, and comfort has become the enemy of the will of God. Our calling is to follow the will of the Lord. Comfort, or a place of relative ease, can replace the desire to do God's will and even disguise itself as God's will. We know God's called us to be happy. How many of you ever heard anybody say that? I believe God wants me to be happy. Comfort. I believe that's what he wants out of me. I believe he wants me to be comfortable. I believe he wants me to be happy. And you know what? That's not what God's called us to do. The definition of success in scriptures is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which says we are to follow the will of God. That's the definition of success. Whether that makes me happy, whether I'm happy in that process, whether I'm under attack in that process, whether I'm full of joy in that process, I am called to follow the will of God and not to be happy. Jesus is more concerned about my character than my happiness. Now, if I get my eyes on Jesus and get them on the right thing, I'll be full of joy. Right? Praise God. I'm not preaching an anti-happiness sermon here. I like it too. I love to be full of joy. But I do understand that God leads me places that are uncomfortable on purpose. And that's where he and I have this talk sometimes. You know what I mean? But he'll do that. How many have been watching the series The Bible on A&E? Okay, do you think, and the Bible says that God led the children of Israel to the Red Sea. He led them right there. He led them into a place where they were penned in and there was no place that they could go, and they would have to depend upon a divine miracle from God. There were no resources that they had to be able to fix that problem. Were they comfortable there? Ooh, Moses. Look at what he did to us, Moses. Boy, poor Moses. He had the worst church in the world. He did. He had the worst church. Bad. Man, they were always chewing on him. That poor guy, his pants were ragged. They chewed on him all the time. Yeah, why'd you take us out? This and that. And, you know, we wanted the leeks and onions. We forget that they were lashing our backs while we were there. But, you know, we at least we had food to eat. We don't got nothing. We're, you know, the food's dropping from the sky here. It's a miracle. But we're not happy anyway. We don't like that. That poor guy. I think God, really, he got angry and he wouldn't be able to go into the promised land. But it could have been God just giving him a break. You know what I mean? Moses, You just need a break. And I love the game that God would play with Moses about the children of Israel with God. Moses, God would say, Moses, get down. Your people have corrupted themselves. And then God would come back and say, no, they're your people. And then God would say, they're your people are down there doing things. And Moses said, no, they're your people. Remember. And I think that's the only way Moses could keep his sanity was saying, you're responsible for this, not me. I told you I didn't want to come bring them out of this place. But I had a word from God and I did it and it was uncomfortable. And I bet he's glad he did it now. Don't you think so? Ooh, I bet he is. But anyway, in Luke 6:24, Jesus said, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've already received it. I don't want to get to heaven and hear Jesus say, well, Parkey, you settled for the comforts of this world instead of my will, so you've already received your reward. I don't want to get there. Somebody say, Jesus would never do that. Man, you might want to go back and reread again. Really, let's don't create Jesus in our image. Let's be transformed into his image. So many of us, I don't know what Jesus we serve, a bunch of us. He's some weak-kneed guy with no convictions whatsoever that excuses everything. I don't mean covers, I mean excuses. There's a big difference between covering us and excusing it all. Well, if you don't want to do it, I understand. Well, you know, whatever. Sure, that's okay. Don't worry. A little sin never hurt anybody. It's okay. Watch out for the deceitfulness of money. It can make life easier, and if we're not careful, we can begin to serve that which makes things easy for us. And Paul wrote to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 6:17. He said, command those who are rich in this present age. And I'm going to tell you, compared to everybody else in the world, everyone sitting in this room is rich. You may look at yourself and say, well, that scripture doesn't apply to me. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Nearly 7 out of 10 people in this world, nearly 7 out of 10, it's about 6.5 people in this world live on less than a dollar a day. That's over 50%. That's nearly 70% of the people in the world. And I'm going to tell you, not every country has feeding programs, folks, or Social Security programs, or unemployment benefits. You see Raj out there? Those people, a lot of those people are out of work, and there's nothing to support them. The government's not giving them money hand over fist trying to be their God. They just have to go out there and scrounge and make it somehow. And I'm not saying that's good or that's bad. It's bad if it gets out of control. But it's good if it's limited and short term. But I'm gonna tell you something. We're all rich in this room. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now somebody, boy, didn't hear another word in that scripture other than enjoy. That's the only word they heard. And you know what? But the Bible does say yes, enjoy, but it says enjoy money humbly. Humbly. It's a gift, it's not God. And it says enjoy money carefully because it can be taken away in a moment. It's not omnipresent. It's not God. It can leave in a moment. Bible says riches can take wings and fly away. And the third myth that needs to be dispelled if you're going to follow the will of God for your life is our monetary responsibility ends with our giving. Our monetary responsibility ends with our giving. Now, we're going to say something here that everybody's going to repeat. Everybody say this, God is the owner. I am the steward. Who's the owner?
God.
Who's the steward? Does the steward have the responsibility or the right to be able to decide what happens to that money? Deuteronomy says it's the Lord God who gives you the ability to get wealth. Giving according to Scripture does not purchase us the right to waste what is left. I have told you so often that if you will ask God at what level he wants you to live in this world, you'll be doing okay. If you do so, you'll have his plan for your finances in place and will not be tempted to waste the rest on yourself as tempted. Money will always speak, but you won't be as tempted because you already heard a word from God. I actually did that. I said, Lord, no matter how much money you put in my hand, how do you want us to live? And I've seen the picture. I didn't say he gave me numbers, Rebecca, but he showed me the picture. He said, this is the level I want you to live on. So you know what I know? That everything else that comes in over and above that is completely at his disposal for giving. Ooh, that got quiet. There are very few, you hear preachers preach this all the time. But I would sure like to do an audit into a bunch of people's finances because I bet you there's a lot of them that's saying it ain't doing it. Say, well, God is blessing us so that we can give more. God's blessing you so you can give more to them. That's really what they're saying. Okay? I'm not putting anybody down, but I'm tell you. One of the ways that we are responsible for God's money is you better be careful where you plant it. Okay, you have to be careful where you plant God's funds. All right, and I'll get to that more in just a minute. But everybody needs some rest and relaxation. Needs. There's a difference between needs and entitlement. Well, I deserve this. And boy, if you're not careful, Satan will come along and start telling you what you deserve. You've been working hard. Look at how much, it's by your talent that this organization has this much money flowing through it. If it wasn't for your smarts and your intelligence and your powerful anointing, this thing wouldn't be what it is today. You deserve a part of this for yourself. This is your, you built it. Oh, I know God did it, but really, let's get real. It was by my blood, sweat, and tears that it happened. Better watch it. Because you start getting into that thing, then right around the corner is mess up. Mess up. Bad. You can't give what you don't have. You know, I mean, I'm not one of those kind of people that tries to put a lot of pressure. They say, Pastor, I don't have anything. I'm living out in a situation where I have nothing, and I mean that sincerely. And I say, well, God doesn't expect you to be able to give something you don't have. But be generous with what you do have. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? God's not expecting you to give what you don't have, but be generous with what you do. Be careful of manipulation, folks. People, it's in the body of Christ, we try to manipulate people, and it's sad. And we start manipulating people to give things they don't have to give. And then the danger comes too when we start making promises that God's not saying. You give this money, your children will come home. You give this money, God's going to restore your marriage. So in other guys, we've got God being some kind of shark. Watch it. Watch it. Don't give to organizations that are unworthy of God's money. How would you feel if in your name, okay, so think about God. We're giving this money in God's name. How would you feel that if in your name somebody gave money to the Society for the Recovery of Used Bottle Caps? What a waste of money. Or to the Prevention of Cruelty to Telephone Poles. I mean, they always get stuff nailed to them, and there's always a lot of holes in them, and they need protection. And in Janice Stevenson's name, in her honor, I'm going to make a monetary gift to the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Telephone Pole. Well, how's that going to bless her? She goes, well, gee, thanks for thinking so much of me. You might as well have just given the money to me or flushed it down the toilet. Would have been just as good. And now let me say this, and then we're almost done. What about giving to a ministry to support the lifestyle of a servant who lives like a king? That ain't their money. And I don't care what how they say God told them to live. I think there's a lot of those folks going to stand before God one day. He's going to say, and they're going to be expecting big rewards, and we're going to be watching, expecting them to get big rewards. He's going to say, you already received your consolation. He's going to say, where's Mother Teresa or somebody else who gave everything away? Get her up here. It's more the example of who I am. That's closer to the example of who I am than this other thing is. So honor God. The Bible says honor God with your money. You not only honor him by realizing it's all his, but you honor him by being sure that you're sowing it into something that represents his heart. Okay? All right. So the three primary myths about money to keep us free from the love of money. Money is morally neutral. No, money will talk to you. It has a voice. It's seductive and deceptive. It tries to get you to depend upon it. Okay? Number two, money doesn't satisfy. Oh, yes, it does. Go out to your neighbors. Go into some of the upper middle class neighborhoods for a while and start trying to convince them of their need of Christ. You tried that in a while? And I'm not saying everybody's that way. Please, please, please. But in America, there's no revival going on, and there's a reason. We don't need it. Right? Don't need it. The only time I saw a revival was the day after 9/11. Or the Sunday after. You remember that? That didn't last long. That didn't last long. I mean, we baptized 37 people that day. The day after, the Sunday after 9/11, we had to bring in church. The doors were open. They were seated out in the foyer. But we all kind of went back to comfort. You know, money started talking and said, look, take care of yourself. You work hard. You're tired. All this radical stuff about Jesus, that's too taxing. That's too emotionally taxing. That's too physically taxing. Just relax a little. Relax. Take it easy. You've got a lot of money, man. Buy you 7 or 8 houses. Buy one over in the islands. Buy one up in the mountains. Buy one down on the shore. Get one over in Dubai. You can't live in all of them at the same time, but buy them just in case you want to go. They'll be there. Just have them. Get you 38 cars. You have to build a bigger garage, but have you 38 cars. So that if your whim is you want to drive a red one today. Today you want to drive the Lamborghini instead of the GT or whatever. Everybody understand what I'm saying? How do you think God really looks at that? Is that an expression of heaven? Some people say, well, that's the way we're going to live in heaven. You know, money's going to be so devalued in heaven, we're going to walk on it. It's going to be used as a decoration in heaven. I mean, gold is. We're not going to be using it. Well, who's got the most gold in their pocket? Oh, thou of great faith. He who dies with the most toys is the most spiritual. That's not the way it is. Okay? And anybody that tells you differently that, I'm afraid they're not telling you the truth. And I don't pretend to know it all. But I'm just concerned about that. Okay? So, that money is one of the tools that Satan tries to use to bring us down. But if you realize some things about money, you realize it does have a voice and it can talk to you, and you realize that it can make you comfortable if you depend upon it, and you realize those things and you're watching out for those things and you're accountable to other people in your life as well to the Holy Spirit, then God can entrust you with great amounts of money. Potentially. If you don't get it, it's no sign that something's wrong with you. But if you do, then he can trust you with it because he has shown you at what level you're to live. And you say, I don't care if tomorrow somebody gives me $27 billion. I'm going to be living in the same house I'm in, driving the same car that I'm in. Might get a couple new tires on it. But you know what I mean? And I'm not going to be watching you. I mean, you may need a new car. A need, not entitlement. That's the difference. Does everybody understand? That's the difference. Need, not entitlement. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, if I'm wrong, I stand before you, Lord, for you to correct me. But God, I just look at what you've said. And Father, I just want to be free from the love of money. Now, I know there are business people in this place that are going to be blessed mightily. And they're going to be so happy because they're going to be free from the love of money. They're going to be able to bless their employees. They'll get such a joy out of seeing their employees blessed financially and giving them bonuses and throwing good Christmas parties for them and really blessing them with the love of Jesus. To be able to help other ministries that are feeding and clothing people. Lord, to be able to look at others that are struggling and to be able to say, man, thank you, God. I used to be a person who used to sit out there and say, boy, I wish I could help, but I just don't have it. And now you've given me something that I can actually be active with. And I'm so grateful. And so, Father, we thank you for this and we give you glory that you are keeping us free from money's lure and keeping us walking in step with the Spirit. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Everybody keep your heads bowed for just a second. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not under the authority of Christ. I came into this place today with a lot of other agendas and motives going on in my life. One of them is not to follow the Lord's will in my life. I mean, maybe I'm scared of hell. Maybe you're scared of hell. Maybe you've got some kind of plan for the end of your life that you're going to try to work out a deal. You're going to be able to cut some kind of deal that you won't go to hell. But in the reality, where you sit right now, you're not under the authority of Jesus. You're not seeking his will for your life. You're doing your own thing right now. If you're in that position, then God is not going to be he's not sitting around waiting for you to call upon him like some servant that doesn't have anything to do. He calls you at certain times. And you have to respond at those times. And if you don't, then there's no guarantee that you're going to have a moment to be able to call out to him. I mean, because when you say that, you're acting like you've got your life completely planned out and you know how every single step is going to happen in life. That's what you're saying. And you don't, and you know you don't. You could die in an instant. And that's not a cliche. We've had young people pass away this week. Know of a 21-year-old that went through the windshield of his car this week. Head hit the cement, brain dead. Immediately. Gone. I don't know where he was at with God. Have no idea. But he could have been one of those guys, I'm not saying he was, that had it all planned out. You know, someday, right before I die, or when I'm through doing a bunch of stuff, I'm going to get my life right with God. Didn't realize that wasn't the plan. That wasn't God's plan. It's not your plan. It's God's plan that matters.